Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Before Brother Jeff brings us the lesson of the hour, I'd like to read a scripture taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. The wisdom of God. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Nicky, thanks for that reading. A lot of times, scripture reading, we get four or five verses. Nicky always gets those one verse deals. Yeah, I don't know how that always works out.
I know.
You know, to be honest, I don't check the list. I don't know who's going to do that. But thank you for that reading, Dave. Thank you for the song's excellent choice. RJ, for the prayer this morning. It's good to see everyone. We have a good number out. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. You've come to a good place. This is a good congregation of Christ. Good people here. We strive to do what God's Word teaches and instructs us. We try to live as Christians, and we want to go to heaven when we pass on from this world. You know, the little boy, Eli, that is in Columbus, has been announced. There's a picture behind him. His grandfather, I don't know if y'all remember, Hee-Haw. His grandfather is Roy Clark. Picking and grinning Roy Clark. I went to school with Roy Jr., Roy and his family, Eli, they're members at the Sunrise Congregation. And I hadn't seen him in a long time. And when we had the round robin, I spoke at Sunrise where Roy was there and reminisced a little bit about school days. And I said, do you remember when all that, and of course he remembered his dad was a famous star on Hee-Haw. And he told me that. And I said, no. No, I didn't believe him. And he said, I got in a lot of fights over that. And I said, I know. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and that was all that was. I was thankful we're Christians now. Things change, don't they? You know, it's just hard to comprehend in that day and age, 100 years ago, that your dad was a superstar on Hee-Haw. Yeah, that's going to happen in Parkersburg. But Roy's a great Christian, and he's raising a great Christian family. And that boy, his son, Eli, has been through a great deal. They got 80% of the cancer out of his brain and the tumor. And because of the size of it, it collapsed. His brain collapsed. It was bleeding. All kinds of surgery. It was like a 13, 14-hour surgery. And then after that happened, there were three or four more hours to repair the bleeding. So he's been through quite a bit. He is standing on his own. They're eating solid food. The doctor's the prognosis is great. There's two kinds of cancer that can be terminal with what they were facing, and the cancer that he has is neither one of those. And he has some tumors down his back, several things, but let's keep that family in our prayers. Good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Leave you up in the Bible to Matthew 17. We'll begin there. I want to read verse 22. Matthew 17, verse 22. He says, and as they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. The Bible says they were greatly grieved. You remember that real-looking techie guy that used to be on commercials, and really it was a catchy phrase, and he had those glasses, and he had that jacket, and he had the phone, and he said, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And the idea behind that was, if you get on my network, if you use our company, that you're going to be able to hear me. And if you buy this phone, it's just not going to be words that's thrown out there in the air. You can actually hear me if you buy this type of phone. And you could talk, and people could hear you, and people could understand you. And really, that's what we want people to do. We want people to understand what we're saying. We just don't want to throw words out into the air and sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. You remember that? Wah, wah, wah. You don't hear anything. We don't want that to happen. We want to be understood. I think a lot of times as I read the scripture, I just wonder sometimes if the Lord looked at his disciples and just thought, can you hear me now? You know, can you hear me now? Can you hear what I'm trying to teach you? Jesus talked about his death. Jesus talks about his death a lot in Scripture. In fact, I would say it's the centerpiece of his teaching. It's in a ton of his parables, and yet many times
when Jesus talks about his death. And it usually ends up like it does here in verse 23, that he says they were deeply grieved. The apostles, the disciples were perplexed. They didn't understand. They didn't get the picture, and really they didn't know what to make of it. And so when you think about the Lord's teaching and how that always usually went down with them, it's no wonder that on the night of the Lord's betrayal, that they just took off in the darkness like a bunch of scared rabbits. Because they did not understand all that teaching that Jesus had done. They had not heard Jesus. They had not heard what he said about his death. They had not heard what he said about the cross. All of that time together. So this morning I want to preach another lesson on the cross. Last week introduced a lesson or two about the cross. And again, I said last week that the cross of Jesus, the cross is such a massive subject that it's just hard to know where to begin to talk about all the things that the scriptures say about the cross. Hard to get my arms around everything that the Bible says about the cross. But I thought this week maybe a good place to begin to talk about that would just really, what does Jesus say about the cross? And look at the Bible, and wouldn't it be great just to hear what Jesus says about the cross? I want to submit to you this morning that if you have some ideas about the cross, which all of us do, preconceived ideas, preconceived notions about the cross, where you might have picked something up or you heard something about the cross, and you can say this and that about the cross, I just want you to imagine that maybe there might be some things that you have missed about the cross, that you don't know about the cross as Jesus would relate to us. A lot of times we might miss some things about the cross that his disciples missed about the cross. So the goal I want to for us this morning is really listen to Jesus. Jesus, what about the cross? What do you have to say about the cross? As we examine that this morning, I want to look at really, I guess, probably at least three decisive statements that Jesus said about the cross. And as you look at it, as you hear it, I want us to be certain that we are actually hearing what Jesus is saying about the cross, that we're actually understanding what Jesus is saying about the cross. We want this to go in, whatever the Lord says about it. Listen to what Jesus says about the cross. Turn back a chapter, Matthew 16. I want us to hear what Jesus says there. Now, when Jesus talks about the cross here, it's so characteristic of Jesus. This is really classic Jesus in Matthew 16. Because what he does in this text, Jesus says some things about the cross, and what he's saying is, everything that you thought was about the Messiah or was about the cross, really, is wrong. Now, as we look at Matthew 16, let's do a little context here. In verse 13, Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Matthew 16, 13. Who do people say that I am? He wants to know that. Well, alright. Verse 14, notice what he says. And they said, some say John the Baptist, the others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter oftentimes, what's he do? He gets it wrong. A lot of times, Peter takes both of his feet, puts them firmly in his mouth, shoves them as deep down his throat as he can, because a lot of times, Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. Many times in Scripture, but this time, Peter, he's dead on. He's spot on. Peter's 100% right this time. This is a ding-ding-ding, winner-winner moment for Peter. He nails it perfectly. Now look at verse 17. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you're Peter. On this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Look at it. It's amazing. Huh? And look, women. You can see everybody pat Peter on the back. You got it. You nailed it. You got it, buddy. And what he does? But now look what happens though. Verse 20. Then he warned the disciples
that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, wait a minute. That's our job. You just revealed, Peter nailed this, and we've got it figured out. And now, verse 20, I don't want you to tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. You've got it figured out, but don't tell anyone. And then, verse 21, he said, from that time forward, Jesus began to show that his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, what a golden moment that was for the disciples, for the apostles. When Peter finally said, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, you're the chosen one, here you are, Jesus says, what all that means is, I'm going to die. Now that you've figured out that I'm the Messiah, what that means is, I'm going to die. Now, I'm not going to die someday far off in the distance. No, this context demands it's going to be soon. And I'm not going to die of cancer. I'm not going to die of some terminally ill disease. No, I'm going to be put to death by the chief elders, by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, by the religious people today. In the Jeff Gordon West Virginia International Version, that it says this, I'm going to be put to death by the best elders that you ever knew, and I'm going to be helped by the deacons and the preachers. I'm going to be put to death by religious people. They're the ones that's going to put me to death. And I'll tell you what, this is so out of the box for them. They cannot comprehend it. It doesn't go in. Peter says, verse 22, hey, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Peter stood in the side and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your own mind on God's interest. He says, but man's interest. The star student says, you're not going to die. Jesus said, this business about me not dying, that's the work of the devil. That's what all that is. Now that's pretty strong stuff there. That's a pretty strong chapter there, that text there. So, if you look at it, what would you have done? What, you're there in all of this. You're hearing all this conversation. You're hearing all this talk that's going on, and Jesus is saying to you, and now, can you hear me? Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm going to die. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And what Jesus is telling them is that all the things that they thought about the Christ, all the things that they thought about the Messiah, was not so. That's one of the things. All that glory that you thought, all the revolution that you thought was going to happen, dreams of honor and triumph over the armies of the Roman Empire that had occupied the promised land of David, Jesus, you're here. You're going to rescue us. You're going to relieve us. You're going to lead us. Victory over Rome. Jesus said, none of that's so. None of that's going to happen. It's not going to be like that. I am going to suffer, and I am going to die. He's saying here that the cross. The cross is an instrument by which false notions of the Messiah are utterly and irrevocably crushed and destroyed. Whatever you thought about it, no, that's not going to happen. You cannot. And really, these disciples will not be able to see Jesus arrested, to see the mock trial, to see Jesus crucified, and then hold that delusion, because that's what it was, that he's the one, he's the great general, he's going to raise an army, lead us against the Roman garrisons and lead us to victory, free Palestine from all those hated Romans. No, all of that, when that happens, all that's going to be gone for them. And they're going to see that the Roman power that they hated so much, they're going to attempt to destroy Jesus. And they do. They do. They succeed. They kill him. And it looks like that Jesus lost. That's what it looks like to them. How do you think they ran off in the dark when all that happened? Because they hadn't heard what Jesus said. They hadn't heard it. They hadn't heard what he said about the cross. They weren't ready for the cross. The cross, the death, it destroyed all of their false misconceptions and conceptions about Jesus and who the Messiah is and what the Messiah would be. Think about that. Let me ask you. You heard Jesus. You hear Jesus. You know, it's so easy to redo the Messiah to suit ourselves, isn't it? It is. To trumpet our own causes. To put Jesus where we want Him to be. To affix Him. To fix our problems. Just as the apostles did. Now, the big problem that they have, of course, is the Roman army. That Jesus, you're going to have to do something about this. I'm glad you're here. You're going to do something about this. And today, what do we hear people say? Jesus this. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, don't you know how bad the public schools are? Jesus, I want my kids to go to a place that's a lot safer. You know, all around them. There are all kinds of churches that are being bent in every direction imaginable. To meet all those needs. To meet all the needs in the name of Jesus. Churches have gymnasiums. Churches have become no more than coffee shops. Political awareness groups, social service groups, churches, everything, soup kitchens, you name it. They've got it. The need is that. Are those needs legitimate? Are they? Well, sure. Well, yeah, they're legitimate. Just as legitimate as it was for the need for Jesus to free Palestine. You see? Did you hear that? From the tyranny of the Roman government. That's a big need. But Jesus says, and can you hear him? Jesus says, I'm not here. I didn't come to fix every problem that you've got. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to fix the problem. I'm going to the cross for the problem, not every problem. The problem. The cross announces that I'm here to fix the problem of sin. That's why the Lord came to the cross, to fix the problem of sin. That's what He's about. Can you hear that? Can you hear that problem? Jesus puts that idea in Mark. Turn to Mark. Would you go to Mark 10? Now, Mark's narrative resumes a little bit after the reading of Matthew, just a little bit farther down the road. But again, Mark chapter 10, Jesus is once again talking about, He's talking about dying again. Look at verse 32, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. He says this, well, they're on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus is walking on ahead of them. They were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to Him. Jesus, you're going the wrong way. Don't you know? Don't you know what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem? Now, look what you're doing. Verse 33, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn Him to death, and they will hand Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him, they'll spit on Him, they'll flog Him, and they'll kill Him. And 3 days later, He'll rise again. Now, this is the first time that the Gentiles are injected. Now, if a Gentile, if you're going to suffer persecution, you're going to suffer death under the hand of a Gentile, it's going to be the cross. That's how you're going to be executed, by the cross. But what about this business of flogging? How terrible that is. Scores and scores of people never even made it to the cross because the flogging killed them. Roman flogging was awful. It was ugly. Now, none of this works. Not a thing that the Lord says here. It does not go in. It doesn't compute. Look at verse 35. What He says there. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Wow. You write us a blank check, Jesus. Don't you write us a blank check. We've got some cool ideas. Well, what do you think? Well, Jesus says, what's that blank check look like? Verse 36. Well, look at verse 37. They said to Him, grant that we may sit on your right hand and on your left in your glory. Wow. Jesus, you know that glorious kingdom that you're going to establish? Now listen, I don't want to be appointed Secretary of State for someplace off of Timbuktu land. That's not what I want. Don't appoint me to do that. We want to be a big dog. We want to be like the Prime Minister. We want to be like the Secretary of State. We want to be important. We're not as important as you, Jesus, but we want to sit beside you in the kingdom, and that way folks will know that we're important because we're sitting beside you. Well, look what Jesus said. Verse 42. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus says, and not only to the cross, redo our thinking about the Messiah. Redo our thinking about who Christ is. That's Matthew 16. But Mark 10 says, now the cross, what it does is redo your thinking about this kingdom. What is this kingdom and where do you fit? And I'll tell you, it's not going to be like the kingdom that you ever thought of. It's not going to be like the Gentile kingdom, and it's going to be way different than what you think it's going to be. It's not going to be fancy robes and lofty positions and service at your beck and call, and everybody looking at you going, "Oh, he's got him a place in that kingdom. All that guy's there, he's got it. Look at this guy. He's in an elevated position." No, instead the kingdom, not like the Gentile kingdoms, no. Instead, it's going to be about service. This kingdom is going to be about serving. And all the way, and if you serve this kingdom, it's going to be about serving. Why? Because the king of the kingdom says, what he says, "I have come," verse 45, "to do what? To serve? I've come to serve." And in fact, the ultimate act of service, "I'm going to give my life a ransom. I'm going to die for you." You know anything about this ransom business? That really makes me rethink the cross in a lot of ways, too. You know anything about ransom? It's what kidnappers want. Don't they? We've got somebody kidnapped here, and the ransom, that's the money the folks give up so the kidnappers can go free. And if they don't get it, they're going to kill the hostages. It's really what a ransom's all about. Jesus says, "I am going to pay that ransom." I want you to think about that in spiritual terms. I want you to think about that as a spiritual need for your salvation from sin. Think about that. Now, I want you to think about being held captive. That's a scary thought. Kidnapped by Satan, by the devil. He's holding you ransom because of your sin. He's got you. You're imprisoned by him. There's a helplessness. You can't do anything about it. You're bound by your own iniquity. Wow. That's what that is. Bound with the devil. What's Jesus say? Jesus says, "I've come to rescue. I've come to save you. I'm going to pay the ransom," verse 45. And he does that. He does that by giving his life for that ransom. Amazing. It's the greatest act of service ever. So Jesus says the cross is a pattern. It's a pattern for how we as citizens in the kingdom live. We need to see that as Jesus gave himself and served as disciples, those who get it, we are to serve. That's us. And the kingdom's not all about getting. In fact, that's not anything at all about. It's not about manipulating you to see what I can get. No, the kingdom is about me. Serving you. Well, maybe that'd be the place where we could stop. Can you hear him? Can you hear him now when he says that? Oh, it's easy to claim, I got this service business. I know all about that. How about when you become a little angry? You know they haven't led my favorite song here in a long time. Do you know that? And you know what? How come that guy didn't shake my hand? That's the third Sunday in a row he's been ignoring me. How about that, huh? And you know what? I don't know when they're going to ask me over. They never do ask me over. And I wonder when the elders are going to implement my idea You're all the my. You're all the me. You're all that going on. And it doesn't sound anything like Mark 10:45. Doesn't sound anything like that. We are ready to serve and give up ourselves. It's so easy to watch Jesus dying on the cross, about that sacrifice, and about Him giving Himself up. It's so easy to see that, let that go in, and then not get the lesson. The lesson is, I have to give myself up. That's the lesson. His death is an example to me. As He sacrificed, folks, I must sacrifice. If He served, I've got to serve. That as a citizen in His kingdom, I need to do that. We're here to serve the Lord. Can you hear Him? Do you hear Him now? Luke 13. Go to Luke 13. Jesus once again talking about the cross. He's doing that. He has something to say about how the cross fits into God's plan. Now, this isn't one of the more famous things about the cross, but I think what is read here in Luke chapter 13 really decides. Look at verse 31. Luke 13, verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached Him, saying to Him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow.'" And the third day, He says, "I'm going to reach my goal." Here's this Herod guy. You know what? You better be careful. He's after you. Now, as you read this, Jesus doesn't seem big, afraid of Herod. No, He's not nervous about Herod. You tell that pompous fox, "I care about that. I've got work. I cast out demons. I heal the sick." Herod's just a blimp on the radar. He's not concerned about him. What he is concerned about, though, look at that verse, is completing what I plan to do. Jesus wants to do that. Do you hear all that purpose in what Jesus is talking about in verse 32? "I've got something I need to do. On the third day, I'm going to finish my course." Verse 33, I must go on my way. Not maybe, not sort of. It might work out. And at the end of verse 33, "It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. I go where the Old Testament says, I must go." Well, a fulfillment prophet. And that Jesus is telling the disciples that everything about His death, the only thing is planned. Everything about it is on purpose. There's no accident. This wasn't what? We messed up here. Jesus is in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is bad timing. No, the cross. Every bit of it must be done. And it must be done precisely in the planned way that God laid out. Down to the last note, Jesus is orchestrating every single thing about His death, about the cross. Jesus says the cross is planned. Absolutely planned from start to finish. Now, sometimes when we talk about that and we talk about to this point, one of the things that we're going to say is that this idea of a physical kingdom. That you know what? There are most of your friends and relatives and denominational folks teach that Jesus came here to do what? To set up a physical kingdom. Yeah. And you know what they did? He got Himself in trouble. He failed to do that. Whoops. He got Himself killed. Uh-oh. So He didn't get to do what He planned to do. Now, I want you to think about that, and really all that boils down to is that Jesus Christ failed to do what He planned to do. Do you buy that? Do you think that God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, do you picture them ever failing to do what they planned to do? Not ever. Jesus didn't fail in doing what He planned to do. But your friends and neighbors going to say He did. And that's why, and you can read it in Revelation. Yeah, it's there. He's going to come back and reign in Israel 1,000 years. He's going to complete His mission. He's not going to get killed this time. He's not going to fail this time. That's all lies. That's false doctrine. Number one, God doesn't fail at anything and never has. Number two, the intent of the kingdom never was physical. Never was, never will be. The kingdom is spiritual that they pray for. You're in it. The kingdom is the church. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the body. We are living sons built up in the spiritual household. A spiritual kingdom, all right? The only thing left in this Bible to be fulfilled, and yes, it includes Revelation, is that Jesus is going to come back. He will not set foot on this earth. You'll see Him in the cloud. Your knees going to bow, confess His name. The resurrection is going to happen. There's going to be judgment and then eternity in that order. That's what's going to happen. While we're talking about that, you ever got any plans for something? You know, let's remodel the house. And you know that kitchen's little. And I'm going to remodel the house. Maybe put a utility room or, you know, the bedroom. And there's just no closet room in there. How do you handle that if you want to do that? You know, you just don't go willy-nilly about that, do you? You know what I mean? I think the bedroom's too little, honey. Here, hand me that stick of dynamite. I'm going to take care of it. You don't do that. All right, you get blueprints, you get plans, you get patterns, and you have careful discussion about what you're going to do. How about vacation? And I'm not talking about the ones that go to your grandma. Let's go to Yosemite. Let's go to the Grand Canyon. Let's go out and see the Redwood Forest. Let's go to Orlando and see the House of the Mountain. All those kinds of vacations, well, that takes planning. You plan that out. Nobody gets in the car and say, hey, come there, let's come see what's going on. Nobody does that. Alright? So in thinking about planning, alright, and thinking about that idea, planning equals importance. Planning equals importance. Think about that. Planning equals value. So something matters. I say, what if creatures you plan it out? Planning gives it gravity, and we plan it. It gives it weight. It gives it importance. All those things equal planning, doesn't it? Can you see then when it says, when Jesus says the cross is planned? It's planned. Before the world was made, the cross was planned. All through the Old Testament, you see the plan of the cross. From the beginning, when God said, I'll crush the head of the devil. And you read through Leviticus, you read through the Psalms and the suffering servant in Isaiah. Every page of Scripture, every page, God is looking forward to, planned for, that vital moment because all of that planning, because it matters. It matters what's going to happen on the cross. And because you matter, that's why all the planning. That's why God planned this from the beginning. God was moving, God was working, God was causing, putting in place all the pieces so that Jesus Christ could die a ransom for you. Nothing willy-nilly about it. There's nothing haphazard about the cross, brethren. It's not, well, I hope this happened. I hope this really worked out. Nothing like that. It was orchestrated perfectly and carefully because God was absolutely determined, incredibly determined, I will redeem sinful men and women, and I will see to it that my son will die a horrendous death on the cross to redeem you so that you can come and live with me forever in heaven. What a plan. All that work, all that energy, all that planning, folks, listen to it. Can you hear him? It tells you how vital, how important the cross is. And not only that, it tells you how vital and how important you are. Can you hear me now? Jesus would say. Can you hear him? You are the reason I have come. You are the reason that I'm here. You! You are the reason God made a hill outside of Jerusalem. A hill called Calvary. And there's an old rugged cross that waits on me. You! That's the reason. That's the plan. Jesus said the cross was planned because God planned for you to be in heaven with Him. You are the ultimate purpose of God. Because the cross was the ultimate purpose of God. So the cross It's become so much in our world. It's become a fixture on church buildings. You know, on the battlefield, the Red Cross marks those medics. Some folks wear the cross as jewelry. Other people have it as mere ornamentation. Listen to Jesus. You listen to Jesus. Can you hear him? What about the cross? You know, what is the cross about? The cross redefines the work of Messiah. The cross redefines who Jesus is. We need to hear it. The cross redefines what it means to be in the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the church. It defines it. We need to grab that. We need to hold on to that. The cross shows you how much God plans to bring you as sinners to Him. Can you hear me now? Jesus wants you to hear about the cross. Please get the songbook out. If you've heard about the cross, you know that there was blood that was shed on the cross. In order for you to become a Christian, you need to come in contact with that blood. You can do that by obedience to the gospel. You can do that by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where it happens. That's where you become a citizen of the kingdom that was established on the cross. That blood that was shed bought the very kingdom that you're in. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Please come together with family and friends.